Your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a verse in this chapter that makes a very important, clear, but sometimes hard to understand statement. And when you read something in the Bible, and you don't understand it, of course you pray and you ask God to explain it to you. Amen? That's the first thing you do. The second thing you do is don't just take one verse and stick it over here and forget the verses around it. Everything around that verse is there for a reason. Amen. And almost every verse in the Bible, if you were to pull it out of context, you could misunderstand it. And this verse is one of those. If you did not have the context, you might not understand it. And then you don't judge the Bible according to what you think. You judge what you think according to the Bible.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying?
Amen.
So when the Bible says, if we pray without doubt, we can move mountains, the first thing we think is, that doesn't make sense. Maybe he means something else. Maybe he doesn't mean it that way. No, don't judge the Bible by what you understand. Judge what you understand by the Bible. Amen? You with me? So, for example, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that word whosoever is just a word that means anybody. We say, well, what about somebody like Hitler or somebody like Saddam Hussein or somebody that's a mass murderer and he's killed 100 people? And what about those people? You don't judge the Bible based on what you think. You judge what you think based on the Bible. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? I heard a report. I don't know if it's true. There was a really wicked man named Jeffrey Dahmer. Some of you have heard of him. I heard he got saved before he died. I wasn't there, so I don't know. But it's possible. Amen? In Utah, we used to pray that God would save the president of the LDS Church. And you say, well, that could never happen. Well, it could. You say, I'm not expecting that. That's why God's not answering your prayer. Because if you pray and don't expect it, you're not going to get an answer. And so when you read this verse, I'm going to read you in just a minute. The first thing we do is we say, yes, sir, God, that's what it says, and I believe it. And then we look to understand it a little bit better. Okay? We don't judge the Bible based on what we think. We determine what we think based on what the Bible says. So I'll just read it for you. You can remain seated. Verse 17. First, a very, very, could be even controversial in some regard, verse. Therefore, okay, let's just pause for a moment. Let me remind you something. If you see the word therefore or wherefore, you need to find out what it's there for. There's something above that that matters. Okay, we'll come back. Okay, when he starts a sentence with therefore, you know you got to look back and see what he said already. Amen? If I said, therefore, we're going to have 12-hour days of school, you'd say, why? You know, you want to find out. We're not going to do that, by the way. Therefore, something he's already said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me read it again. Therefore, listen carefully, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me pray briefly if I could. Father, we need you to open our ears and our hearts now and let us just see a few things in the Bible. And I pray you'd bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody, somewhere along the way, if you're saved very long, they're going to say to you, well, I don't think so-and-so is saved because they're not a new creature. They're just like they always were. What do you think? The Bible says you should be a new creature. Amen? What is a creature? Something God created.
Alive.
Yeah, we're creatures. Okay. New. We know what the word new means. New clothes, new shoes, new haircut, new style, new weather, hot all the time. New means it's something that wasn't there before. Maybe it's a replacement is generally the idea, and it's good. We like new. I like a new suit or a new pair of shoes. Well, until you get broken in, they're not so good. But yeah, a new bass boat. There you go. New fishing lure. Yeah, that works. Yeah, new. We like new. New, a replacement, a change, a new creature. He says, if any man be in Christ, I'm not going to take the time to show you, but you study what the Bible says about being in Christ. I would ask you this question. Don't answer out loud. Just ask yourself, are you in Christ? If you're not saved. Okay? When you got saved, God placed you in Christ. We had some things on our school sessions today about being in Christ. It's not an easy question to answer, but it certainly is somebody who's saved. And if you're saved, you're in Christ. And there's actually an entire book in the Bible that talks about that in the New Testament. I'm trying to remember. I think it's Colossians, but I've forgotten right now. If any man be in Christ. So if I was to say, are you in Christ? You ought to be able to say, yeah, Pastor, I'm saved, and so I'm in Christ. He is a new creature. Now, he's going to explain what that means. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's a challenging statement. When you got saved, were old things passed away and did all things become new? Well, the Bible says that's what happened. If you're saved and you're the same old person you always were, you didn't really get saved. But at the same time, you need to understand something. He explains in these verses what it means to be a new creature. Now, I'll just say it this way. If you doubt your salvation, what should you do? Find out. Amen? Talk to somebody. If you're a young person, talk to me. Talk to Brother Mendez. Talk to any of the men here. Ladies, talk to the ladies here. If you're not sure you're saved, you ought to find out. And then I'll tell you something else. If you are saved, and if you don't read your Bible and don't pray, you're probably going to start doubting your salvation. You're probably going to have one of those things where you lay in there sometime thinking, I did something really bad, and I'm supposed to be saved. How can I do something like that when I'm saved? Maybe I'm not saved. We used to have a camp in Utah every summer. We ran the camp. We rented the camp. We did everything. We ran the activities and everything. And inevitably at that camp, there might be 80 teenagers there. 50 is a better number. We had some young people there too, some children. But maybe 50 or 60 teenagers, 40 teenagers. And inevitably, several of them that had been saved would come and say they weren't sure about their salvation. Every single summer, the same people sometimes. Because what happens is when you go to camp, you leave the TV behind, you leave the cell, we didn't have any cell phone coverage there, that was great. You leave things behind. This microphone is being grumpy. You leave things behind so that you don't have those interruptions that the world gives you, and you hear a lot of Bible at camp. And you start thinking about the Bible, and you think about the Bible, and you think about the Bible, and it changes the way you think. Amen? And so people start saying, I wonder if I'm saved. How can I be saved and still live this way? Well, if you don't stay in your Bible and don't pray, God's not going to be able to talk to you the same way. You're going to doubt your salvation. That's right. So I'm not reading you this verse to get you to doubt your salvation. I'm reading you this verse to get you to know something. When God saved you, He made you a new creature, a new creation, something that wasn't there before. Now, let me tell you what that means, and I've got plenty of time here. It's only a quarter till, so just give me a couple of minutes. We won't be long, but let's look at this. First of all, we have a new purpose. Amen? Amen? Now, let me just read you the verse that kind of goes along with this. He says in verse 13, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then all were dead. And he says in verse 15, he that died for all, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. That's the verse. When you were lost and did not know Christ, and these people that were unhappy because someone came and tried to keep them out of hell last night, and I almost always think when I leave one of those doors, one of these days, they're going to stand before Jesus and be cast into hell. And I'm going to be there because the Bible says we'll be with Christ. And they're going to look up and they're going to realize that guy right there came and tried to tell me how to get saved and I wouldn't listen to him. And wouldn't you hate it for all eternity to be in hell, suffering in hell, knowing you could have listened and got saved? Wow, that's sick. That's sad. That's horrible. We have a new purpose. A lost person like that, that doesn't believe in God and doesn't believe in eternity and doesn't believe in judgment and doesn't believe in heaven and hell, what do they live for? Here and now. What can I get for me before I die? You know people like that. They want to be famous. They want to be admired. They want to be powerful. They want to be rich. And none of that has to do with eternity. They all want it right now. The Bible says that you and I, if there is no eternity, that we are of all men most miserable. Because we're not living for now. We're living for eternity. And the things that we have now are just so we can serve God until he takes us to eternity. Amen? Let me read the verse again. Make sure you understand. It says, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. We should live for Jesus. If you do that, that's going to make you a new creature. You're going to be different. I'll tell you what you can do. You've heard this story. The guys might not have, but most of you have. I had a friend in Utah, and he married this girl. And this girl was in the University of Utah. She was a student up there, and she was in the fraternity. She was actually a little sister to a fraternity up there. And she got saved. And she went to the fraternity party that night and told them all. She said, "Wow, you won't believe this. I got saved." And they were looking at her like, "What's the matter with you?" Now, some of you guys that go to school, public school if you do, tell your friends about Jesus and what are they going to think? Well, if they're really friends, they'll listen to you. If they're not friends, then they won't. But if you hadn't been doing that and you start telling them, they're going to think you're odd. The Bible says so in Peter. They're going to think, why don't you do what we do? Why aren't you wicked like we're wicked? Because you're different. Amen? Amen. Ought to be. A new creature. If we have a new purpose, we live unto him, verse 15, which died for us, and not unto ourselves. I'm just going to say this once and I'll move on. God, you've heard me say this many times, you'll stick hopefully. God can bless you better than you can bless you. God can make you happy better than you can make you happy. In fact, if you exert every ounce of your energy and you give yourself everything you want and you do everything you can to be happy, you will be miserable. But if you serve the Lord, he can make you happy. If you live for him, he can make you happy. Say, "Pastor, I don't believe that." It's going to waste a lot of life. I found out, but it took me a while. That's number one. A new creature has a new purpose. Look at verse 16. This is a complicated verse, and I'm not sure I can do it justice, but I'll do the best I can. Wherefore, okay, so now we're building, he's building on what he's already said. Wherefore, henceforth, that's just a big word that means from now on, okay? So just he says from now on, he says, wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. And then he interjects a little illustration here. Yea, though we have known, and this is Paul writing, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And that word after there in verse 16 where it says we know no man after the flesh, it simply means that that's the standard by which you judge something. The example might be this. You might look at somebody and you might examine their physical nature. They're big and they're strong or they're attractive or whatever. And you judge them based on what you can see. For all you young people here that aren't married yet, you're going to learn something. What you can see is not always what's inside. And I strongly advise, before you think about marrying somebody, and before you even consider getting serious with somebody, which leads to marriage, get some godly counsel.
Amen.
Ask somebody that you trust, like Brother Mendez or somebody, what do you think? Because older folks that have been around a while can see more in 10 seconds than you can see in 10 weeks. And be careful. Don't marry the wrong person. It'd be a horrible thing. But what he's saying here is we have a new perspective. We see things through spiritual eyes and not through the flesh, not according to the flesh, not in the Bible way would say it would be in a carnal way. Right now, there are people trying to make a decision who they're going to vote for. And they're looking at the candidates. And they look at the candidates and they say, well, which one's going to give me the most money? That's really a carnal way, a fleshly way to look at things. And sadly, the candidates know that, and so what they do is they give away money. And they do things to help people that might even be wicked so that those people will vote for them. That's all carnal. That's all flesh. You know the way I would choose who to vote for? Try to judge them spiritually according to the Bible. Amen? Say, well, what if nobody qualifies? Ask me that after the service. But I will tell you this. I can't vote for somebody that stands up and says it's okay to kill unborn babies.
That's right. Amen.
I can't vote for somebody that stands up and says it's okay for us to promote to defend the homosexual when he wants us to give him a special privilege of some sort. I can't stand for somebody that says we have to do those sort of things. Especially when they're going to make a Christian school hire them, which they eventually will try to do if they haven't already. I can't stand and vote for somebody that says, oh, Islam's just as good of a religion as Christianity. Well, when you said that, you lost my vote.
That's right. Amen.
And that's one of the reasons Christians are bad politicians. We're not compromisers. We believe the Bible.
Yes.
Wouldn't it be great if a candidate stood up and said, and you have never heard this, I haven't. What if a candidate stood up and said, I just want you to know something. I'm a born-again Christian. I receive Christ as my Savior, and I pray to Him every day to give me wisdom to lead the nation. He's got my vote.
Amen.
If they did that, he wouldn't get elected, would he? That's sad. That's why democracy cannot work without the Bible, because once there's no standard, the Bible used to be the standard in our nation. And once the Bible stopped being the standard in our nation, now everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. We're living in the time of the judges. And they say, why is there coronavirus? Every time there's a pestilence in the Bible, it's judgment from God.
Didn't one of our founders say that our Constitution couldn't truly work without a godly...
There was George, I think it was... I used to know the name of that guy. I can't remember now.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. I used to have that quote on my billboard in Maryland, that there were people that would say, without the Bible, you cannot govern rightly, those kind of things, yeah. So let's look real quick. We're almost out of time. New purpose, new perspective. You see things differently. You ought to see things the way the Bible sees things. Would you agree with me?
Amen.
And if you're not saved, you won't understand the Bible, so you can't do that. Let me ask you this, guys and young people. Do you understand the Bible? I don't understand all of it, but I understand a lot of it. I understand the Bible tells me there's things that are right and things that are wrong. The Bible says that we're supposed to honor the king. The Bible says all power in Romans 13 comes from God. Governmental power comes from God. So people that are rioting and tearing things up, they're not rioting. They're vandalizing. They're breaking the law. They're opposing the government. They're going against the Bible. Romans 13, case closed. We look at things through the Bible. People won't understand us because of that, but God does. Okay, new purpose, new perspective. One more, I like this one, verse. Oh, let's just look at verse 18. He says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. First of all, reconciled. If you ever got in a fight with somebody, and you say, I'll never talk to you again. I hate you. Leave me alone. I don't want to see your face anymore. And you're angry with them. They have offended you and you're mad at them. And you break that relationship. And now you're enemies. Who's that over there? That's my enemy. Well, first of all, you shouldn't do that, but that's another point. Do you know that when you were lost, you were God's enemy?
Yes. Amen.
The Bible says we were at enmity with God. We were God's enemy.
Amen.
Say, well, Pastor, why was I God's enemy? Because you had rejected his son, and he loves his son who died on the cross for our sins. Because you wouldn't listen to him, you didn't receive Jesus, and you were a sinner, and you were on your way to hell, and God was going to judge you for your sin and for rejecting Christ, you were God's enemy. Aren't you glad you're not God's enemy anymore?
Amen.
That's a pretty good thing about being a new creature, amen? We have a new possibility. Lost people can't have fellowship with God. They could. There's a lot of people that pray, and they don't know Christ as their Savior. Those prayers are not nearly the same as the prayer you and I can have with God. They read the Bible. They don't understand it. You and I can understand it. There's a new possibility. And then it kind of comes back around to purpose, but it's in the same verse here. So let me show it to you. Now, he, in verse 18, he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I got to keep reading here. If this is a little too much for you, do the best you can. He says, to wit, which might be a way of saying, in other words, that God was in Christ. Wow. If that's not the deity of Christ, I don't know what is. Amen?
Amen.
Someone says, well, Jesus was just a good prophet. I want you to know something. God was not in Muhammad.
That's right.
Or Isaiah, or Jeremiah, or Buddha, or Confucius, or anybody else you can think of. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, that's a big word that means counting or charging, their trespasses unto them. And here it is again. He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, and now we are ambassadors for Christ. It probably goes back under purpose, but possibility is just as good. You and I have something new to do that we didn't do before. And if we don't do it, who will?
Amen.
Say, Pastor, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to teach people, give people, preach the gospel to people so they can be reconciled to God. There is no other way to be reconciled to God.
Right.
Pastor, I was baptized. That does not reconcile you to God. That doesn't make you right with God. Just baptism by itself doesn't do any good at all. Receiving Christ makes you right with God. And then you're reconciled, and now you can show somebody else that. Amen? So just be careful with verse 17. Don't just read the verse and stop right there and say, I don't know what a new creature is. He explains what a new creature is in these verses. You have a new purpose, a new job, if you will, a new perspective, which is a new way of looking at things, and a new possibility, some things you could do that you couldn't do before. Here's an interesting concluding thought. People that have not accepted Jesus as their Savior are going to stand before God, and there's going to be what we call a day of reckoning. You're going to go before the judge, and you're guilty. And you're going to be punished for that guilt in hell. And oh, by the way, that friend of yours or that relative of yours that you're afraid to witness to, they're going to be punished in hell if you don't tell them how to get saved. Amen?
Amen?
It's the truth. But you and I, we have already reckoned with God.
Amen.
The reckoning is already done. Do you know when we reckoned with God? The day we got saved, and most specifically, because of that, the day that Christ paid for our sins. Our sins are all paid for. And so there's not a reckoning for us. We don't go before God to be judged for salvation. We go before God to be judged for rewards. And that's another topic for another night. But we're a new creature, amen, if we're saved. I know everyone here well enough to know that we all are saved. But if you have a question about that, don't gamble with eternity in hell. Amen?